Lam and I were praying at the end of last year, and Lam shared with me he really felt God wanted us to focus on Jesus, on his ministry, on his teaching as we go into this year. And I really responded to this. Of course, the whole Bible focuses on Jesus. As he tells the men on the road to Emmaus, he opened up the scriptures. In all the scriptures, he revealed himself. But we particularly want to focus on the ministry of Jesus, on his teaching, on his life, on his example to us. But also we want to do it in an orderly way. And we started at Christmas, of course, we had the birth of Jesus. We had the promise of the birth of John the Baptist. And this morning we want to look at John the Baptist, because the Bible tells us that he is a vital part of the ministry of Jesus. In fact, you've got to have John the Baptist before you have Jesus. The Bible tells us that this messenger, this servant of God, is going to prepare people for Jesus. And I've reflected on this. You know, so many people who come into the community of the church or have heard something about Jesus Christ have not been taught clearly or understood the place that John the Baptist plays in this ministry. And it's important. The good news of Jesus Christ and the wonderful blessing of being brought into a living relationship with God can never be truly experienced without first understanding John the Baptist's role and message. Let's get my wife to stick this back on my collar, because it's going to continually on the collar. Yeah, yeah. It'll stop it from going everywhere. Thank you. Yep, that's it. Thank you very much. God told us in his word, in Malachi chapter 3, he says this: "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." So this messenger prepares the way for Jesus. "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord." Now, Jesus affirmed John the Baptist in fulfilling this ministry. He said in Matthew 11, verse 7, he says this: "Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. He said, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" So this messenger, this John the Baptist ministry, is so vital in terms of preparing us, preparing God's people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, received the message from the angel in Luke 1:15, we read this: "He'll be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink." Interesting, he's not to, you know, drink alcohol. "He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." He will turn people to Jesus. He will turn people to God. "He will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people for the Lord. To make ready. You know, I went to a wedding yesterday, and the preparation of the bride and groom for this wedding was a delight. I took some photos of the stained glass windows they had actually made themselves for this wedding. My daughter was involved in the wedding party, and she was dressed very beautifully, along with a whole lot of others. But the preparations were absolutely thorough. And sadly, in our lives, often we think we can just quickly, you know, sort of take Jesus on board and there we go. No. There's preparation needed. There's preparation, and God begins that preparation by beginning to work upon us. But we also can respond to his messenger who prepares us. Now, I just want to run through John the Baptist's ministry with you in pictorial form as best as possible. I've got some slides, which, thank you, Russell, we'll show. And it's just to get our minds thinking, who is this man, John the Baptist? Why did God send him? What is his message? What am I to get from John the Baptist's message that will prepare me for Jesus? Let's not skip over John the Baptist. Let's not skip over what he says and his ministry because it's preparing us for Jesus. So these pictures are taken from the Free Bible Images website, which they ask us to acknowledge as we show them. So the first one is, of course, Zechariah in the temple, going up to pray, you know, this old man with his wife, righteous before the Lord. And an angel comes and speaks to him and says, "Your prayer has been heard." That's a very powerful statement. God hears prayer, doesn't he? We sang with the children, "He answers prayer, he answers prayer." Why were we in the Parliament House on Friday praying for two? Because God answers prayer. And the angel comes and says, "The sovereign God of the universe has heard your prayer and he's answering it in a sovereign way, and he's going to give your wife the child you've prayed for." So the first element of John the Baptist's existence, he's in the mind of God, but there's a man praying, and now he and his wife entrusted to this servant. All right, that's the first part. Then we go on to the next. Of course, when Elizabeth becomes pregnant, and I referred to this some weeks ago, this is a beautiful anti-abortion illustration here. As Mary, who has now conceived Jesus as a tiny, tiny, maybe a week or 2 weeks old child in her womb, comes to Elizabeth, who has a six-month-old, perhaps, or maybe a few weeks more than 6 months, in her womb, John the Baptist, who the angel told Zechariah would be filled with the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb, leaps for joy. John the Baptist, even earliest portions of his existence, is leaping for joy at the very presence of the tiniest, tiniest Jesus. That really says something about conception of a little child, doesn't it? That God is the one who puts us together in our mother's wombs. We are precious in his sight. Right? That's one element of John. Then we move on to the time when John is to be named. He's he's given to his father, who's dumb, and the Spirit of God comes upon Zechariah and he opens his mouth and he begins to prophesy over this child. He'll go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, this child, to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, to turn the hearts of fathers to their children. Dear fathers here this morning, John the Baptist's ministry is to turn your hearts to your children. Yesterday I heard David Mangelsdorf give a speech about his daughter and her husband, and he blessed them. The words that come out of your mouth as a father are powerful. Remember, God created the universe just by speaking words. And Elijah, or John the Baptist, is going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children. Because the last text of the Old Testament tells us that God will prepare for Jesus Christ by turning the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers. That's the last text of the Old Testament. And why is that? Because Jesus is going to bring us into a relationship with a completely new father. And the damage that fathers can do needs to be recognized and humbly asked for forgiveness about. And children need to forgive their fathers, their earthly fathers, because they are sinners. Every earthly father is a sinner. I had the privilege, my dear son who's here this morning, of him coming to me and say, "Dad, I want you to be my best man at my wedding." And I thought, what? And suddenly I realized, of course, I'm your brother. We've got one father. John the Baptist's ministry is to prepare people for Jesus, who is going to bring us into a new relationship, born again of a new father. And it's vital that we address the earthly impacts of earthly fathers, fathers themselves, but also children of fathers recognize my father was not perfect. There's only one perfect father. In fact, Jesus said, call no man on earth father. So this is one of John the Baptist's ministry, and there's a picture or example of a picture of him looking up at his father. Next one, Russell. Here is Zechariah lifted up as he's holding his son. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. To prepare his ways. John the Baptist's ministry, we need to listen to what he says. He's preparing us for Jesus. And the next one, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. In the forgiveness of their sins. Remember when Jesus comes to be baptized by John in the Jordan. Jesus, and Milan will look at this next week, I think. He will see the significance of Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. Here is salvation coming for every one of us. Someone who's going to identify himself completely with us. And John the Baptist is going to point to him. And then, as John grows up to be a man, you know, Jesus said, who did you go out to see? A man in soft clothing? A man enjoying the comforts of this world? One of the great dangers of living in the country in which we live is to become seduced by the world. To have those things as our agenda. There is one clear thing about John the Baptist. He is not interested in conforming to this world. His heart is on God. His heart is connected to heaven. He is conscious of another kingdom that is coming. He is going to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he's in the wilderness, preaching in the wilderness. In some ways, none of us can really know Jesus until we've been in the wilderness. Until we realize we're in the wilderness. We're desperately in need. We cannot just indulge in the comforts of this world. We need something else. And very interestingly, as the scriptures tell us, the whole of Jerusalem and Judea goes out to John. Now, why did they do this? Because they realized, yes, there was something missing in their lives. Next one, Russell. You know, he wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. We like to see our preachers get on nice things. You know, look very... Oh, yes, he's wearing the right clothing this morning. I'll listen to him. John was not concerned about the outward appearance, just like God says. He was concerned about the heart. And this man's heart was completely surrendered to God. And so people flocked to him. And you'll find yourself when you... when you connect with people who are really totally devoted to God, you will be drawn to them. There's something in their life that is just, what is this? I want this. That's John the Baptist. And then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan were going out to him. Just think of that. You know, all of them in the midst of, are going down to him. And they were baptized by him in the river, Jordan. And look what they're doing. Confessing their sins. Now, we've got the minister from Druin with us this morning. How often do people confess their sins in your church? You know, how often do they just come to you and say, "Look, I need to confess my sins"? You cannot prepare yourself for Jesus until you see how wretched you are. How you get jealous. How you get critical. How you get... affected by impurities, how you align yourself with worldly pursuits. You cannot really know Jesus until you know how wretched you are. How proud you become, how you think you're better than others and you promote yourself. No. These people were going confessing their sins. I love the look of his face there. Here's someone confessing their sins. He's overjoyed. You are preparing your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Next one, Russell. And they asked him questions, didn't they? What shall we do? Whoever has two tunics, this is what Lamb was sharing today. Whoever has two tunics, share with him who has none. And if I went through all of our wardrobes, I would have to confess with Lamb, I've got lots of trousers and lots of shirts. We are people whom God has so richly blessed. These are blessings He's given us, but what are we doing with them? That's the thing. Are we just doing more of the same? Doing the very thing Jesus told us not to do. Do not store up treasures on earth. Do not do it. I wonder how this impacts your life. The rich young man who came to Jesus. Jesus had to prepare him first. He said, well, you know, what must you do? Keep all the commandments? Yeah, he said, I've done all that. Okay, one thing you lack. Go. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. Oh, no, can't do that. Why? Because his heart was so attached to the treasures of this world, he couldn't, he lacked the vital thing, the treasures of heaven. This is what Jesus is coming to bring us, the treasures of heaven, to be filled, as John is going to tell, with the Holy Spirit of God, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit of God, and fire. It is going to burn in us. It is going to make us passionate to serve Jesus Christ, to bear witness to Him in this world, to show people, yes, we're going to take off our trousers and give them to someone else because we love Jesus. And people are going to look at us and go, oh, what are you doing? That's what they said to me when I was a town planner, you know, in the city of Heidelberg. And you know, progressing up the ladder and heading for the top, you know, ran. And then suddenly he's gonna give it all up and become a preacher. They said, what are you doing? You're crazy. Hallelujah. I love being crazy. Crazy for Jesus. Christianity is not a lukewarm hum-hum. It's passionate. Remember what God said to the church at Laodicea. Lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I'd rather have you hot or cold. And, you know, unless we see John the Baptist's ministry first, we never get hot. We never get hot because we're not challenged to repent, to change the way we live our lives, to radically change. And what else did John the Baptist get asked? Well, the soldiers asked him, didn't he? You know, what do we do? He said to them, do not extort money. The love of money, the Bible tells us, is a root of all evil. We are living in a nation besotted with the love of money. And it touches your life. It touches my life. It touches all of us. The love of money. The dependence on money. Why did my wife and I enjoy so much when we were young Christians reading George Mueller, Delighted in God by Roger Steer? We just loved reading this because this man believed in God who answered prayer and he didn't even ask anybody for the money. He looked after thousands of orphans without ever asking a human being for money. In fact, he sent money to Hudson Taylor in China because he felt prompted to send him money. This is a radical change. And he's telling them, you're not to extort me, you're not to love money, you're not to focus on this. And don't falsely accuse people. Lamb prayed for the police. Well, we can pray for ourselves because it's so easy to judge people wrongly. You hear something whispered by somebody else about them and you start to think, oh, and it just builds up a case. Social media is absolutely saturated with gossip. It's part of the enemy's tactics to deceive us so we don't know the truth. And we communicate with one another through media, you know, Zoom. Well, I can tell you, here's my wife here. I'm not going to be Zooming her. And do not Zoom each other. Unless you need to specifically. You need to go face to face and look each other in the eye. And you'll soon find out whether there's something corrupting your heart. We need to know people. You know, when Jesus called disciples, he was with them 24/7 for 3 years. He got to know them. He knew what was in their hearts, didn't he? He said to Simon, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you to sift you like wheat." He knew Simon's heart. He knew Simon was passionate. But he also knew that without the Holy Spirit filling him, he'd never be able to follow Jesus. All of the repentance without the baptism of the Spirit was not going to enable him to stand in the evils of the day he was living. And he did fail, but he said, "I have prayed for you." When you get to know people, you get to love people, you pray for them. When you live at a distance, you won't be praying for that person. And God wants us to pray for each other. It's one of the commands of the scriptures. Pray for one another. Well, what did I finish with? Of course, John the Baptist, he preached all of this stuff. And he challenged Herodias. And John was arrested. And Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And then John was put in prison. The next one. The tetrarch, reproved by John for his sexual immorality. Well, there is so much sexual immorality in our world today. Do not be surprised if some of us who challenge the corruption of people find ourselves in John the Baptist's shoes. All the evil things that Herod had done. And yet, you know, Herod was troubled in his conscience. Herod did not want to have John the Baptist beheaded. But Herodias, his adulterous wife, hated John the Baptist for challenging their sin. And she incited her daughter to ask Herod for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And we read in the scriptures that Herod was sad because he knew in his own heart he was troubled. He knew that John was righteous. He was sorry, but because of his oath and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. Are you willing to die for Jesus? Are you willing to surrender everything for him? Where's John today? You see, he was living for heaven. He was living for heaven. And his message is for us to live for heaven. And we read, as we read this morning, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Heaven is right here. You can actually connect with it if you repent. And Matthew tells us, "For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight.'" When we repent, when we actually humble ourselves, acknowledge our sin, confess, we are preparing for Jesus to do something amazing in our lives, something heavenly. Now, Kerry and I had the privilege of talking with a delightful lady, Simone lady. She told us a lovely testimony of Jesus setting her free to enter into a completely new life. And she was now an intercessor. She shared with us, and you could see as she was talking to us, you could see the glow on her face. You know that sort of sense when you're with people and you just sense the presence of God is with this person. She shared this. She'd grown up in Samoa. She entered into a relationship with a young Samoan man. And in New Zealand, she had a child with him. Then they returned to Samoa. They had two more children. She was thinking, one, two, three children, he's going to marry me. Expecting this. And just as she had her third child, he married another woman. She was absolutely devastated, deeply hurt, struggling with life. Through this pain, she came to church. And she came and accepted Jesus Christ as her Saviour. And she told us, Jesus said to her she must forgive her former partner, which she eventually did. And then Jesus told her she needed to contact him and ask his forgiveness for her sins, for what she had done. Oh, she was not pleased with this suggestion. He had hurt her so much. But she realized, of course, she was a sinner too. After a struggle, she made contact with him and asked his forgiveness. She said to us, he didn't know what to say. He was completely flawed. And then she told us, as she completed this conversation, a weight just completely lifted off her. It was like she was released from some enormous burden that was sitting on her. Then she told us how Jesus took hold of her life in an amazing way. Within a week, she was attending church, and a man visiting from Australia to Samoa asked her whether she would like to have a coffee with him. She did this. And then he asked her whether the next day she would walk with him on the beach. And she agreed. As they walked on the beach, he asked her to marry him. Sounds like somebody else I know. God had said to this man in church, if you want to be married, this is the one. They were married and she had a blessed relationship with him, embracing as he embraced her three children. Sadly, he contracted cancer, but she nursed him until he died. And she was radiant as she shared her story with us. Now, her story is really what John the Baptist came to do. She repented. She confessed her sins. And she opened the door for Jesus to come and do amazing things in her life. Well, Matthew tells us as we looked at one of the slides, all Judea and all the region about Jordan were going out to him in the wilderness, baptized by him, confessing their sins. Not other people's sins. We love to point out other people's sins, don't we? What about our own? And when we come to the Lord Jesus, we are certainly challenged. His kingdom is completely opposite to the kingdom of this world. Jesus said this, the first will be last. That radically kind of shakes us. The first will be last. Are you competing to lose? The first will be last, and the last will be first. To be great in his kingdom, you must become the servant of everyone. The servant. Now, I like to think sometimes I'm a servant of everyone. You know, I go about doing nice things for everybody. But actually, a servant does what the master tells you to do. You know, when someone comes to you and says, would you do this for me? Oh, no, I don't want to do that. Remember when you were a child and your parent asked you to do that? You reacted to it because you didn't come up with the idea of doing it. They were telling you to do it. Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. Can we take the place of a true servant? Just as Jesus said he was. Can we leave everything of this world? Do you remember the disciples? Peter, fishing in a boat. There he was, this fisherman by Galilee. He heard Jesus' teaching and something moved his heart, didn't it? Because when Jesus said to him, Simon, put your boat out for a catch. Lord, I fished all night. There's no fish there. But at your word, I'm going to do what you say. He went out. He did exactly what Jesus said. And what happened? Well, just like what happened to the Simone lady, amazing things happened. And what then happened? Simon Peter left everything, and followed Jesus. This morning, Lamb was talking about kindness and compassion. And Jesus said, forgive. Are you holding on to a hurt? Are you going back over something that someone's done in your life to you and made you feel so bad? Repent. Says John the Baptist. Repent. Turn around. Do the opposite. Forgive. And you will be forgiven. Jesus tells us to lose our lives. Have you got an agenda for your life? Have you got a plan? You know, I'm going to be this. I'm going to be a town planner. I'm going to, you know, change the world. I can remember God saying to me, it's hopeless, mate. You're never going to change the world like this. Now you've got to approve brothels in your town planning permits. It's people's hearts that need to change. And those hearts need to hear the message of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew goes on to say, when John the Baptist saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers. Wow, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? Brood of vipers. Why did he use those word vipers? What do vipers have? They have poison in their mouths. Vipers. And these Pharisees and Sadducees had poison in their mouths. They taught things that were false. The Sadducees were Sadducees because they didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in the heavenly realms. They didn't believe in the angels. We can be very sort of thinking we're correct in our theology like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but fail to believe in the supernatural nature of God. We've got poison in our mouths. John the Baptist was challenging them. And Pharisees, they taught people, but they never did what they said. And we have to be very careful. I have to be careful. Pray for me and Lamb. We're here to teach you, but we need to do what we're teaching you. It's useless just to say things from the pulpit and live out a different life. We will corrupt people by doing it. So please pray for me. And then John said this, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? If people think that God is not going to judge wickedness, God has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. He is slow to anger, and you can sense that. The wickedness of the world deserves Sodom and Gomorrah fires to fall upon it any moment. And we've seen some indications of that happening. But God will bring judgment where there's no repentance. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. When you repent, your life will be changed. When you repent, when you get alongside your wife and you say, you know what? I'm sorry, I wasn't listening.
I forgive you.
You know, when you do this, you change. God changes you, gives you a soft heart for a start. He opens you up to Him. And we think we're all right ourselves. It prepares us to listen to Jesus, to do what Jesus would do and what He says. But not only that, as John will tell us in a moment, Jesus comes to do something absolutely so wonderful for us. Beyond the baptism that John was giving them for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. You know, I come from a great Christian heritage. Forget it. You need to be born again. You need to be born again. You need to come on your knees. You need to listen to John the Baptist, who's challenging you to repent. And the first, I think, one of the most significant things of repentance is to start to pray, genuinely to pray. When you start to pray, you're saying, God, I need you. And before that, you're saying, God, I don't need you. That's what I used to say to my mother when I was a teenager. Oh, you need to go along to church. She, oh, I don't need God, I'm fine. It wasn't until I ended in a mess and God allowed the wilderness to come upon me and I cried out to Him that He changed everything. One of the first steps of genuine repentance is crying out genuinely to God with your need. And confessing. You've been trying to do it yourself. And then John says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. God is going to bring down false things. God is going to do it. You cannot fight God and win. You will lose. And basically, this is what John the Baptist is saying. Repent and join with God, and you'll be saved. And then he says this, I baptize you with water for repentance. My baptism is so that you would repent. And Martin Luther said, his 95 thesis, he said, that repentance goes on all through your Christian life, constantly. God is challenging you to repent. Wrong thoughts that you've had. You thought you had it all together, and then God says, actually, you're not quite right here. You need to correct yourself. Or you need to allow me to correct you. Luther said this, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance, because it constantly prepares us for Jesus. And it's radical. Take this as an example. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for the church. Love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Husbands, you are called by God to be an instrument of sanctification for that beautiful lady that God gave you. You are to speak God's word into her life, but you're to get it from God. You're to get it from God. That's what Jesus did. He kept himself pure without any sin. He was in communion with his Father continually, and he was able to speak the words of God to his disciples, to his church. And husbands, that is your responsibility. That is your task. Don't look for the minister to sanctify your wife. You have the task of doing it. God appointed you for it. Repent if you're not doing it. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You know, when the devil comes, I know when he's whispering in this lady's ears, you know, you're not really so beautiful anymore. I know when he's whispering this. I know, I can see it. And I just say to her, you are so precious to me. Are you saying that to your wife? Are you recognizing where the devil's working, just like he did in the garden? You're not quite good enough, Eve. You need to eat from this tree. She was already created in the image of God. Husbands, love your wives to present her without spot or wrinkle, any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's the calling made upon a husband. Now, wives. Actually, you're put first. I should have put the wives first, shouldn't I? In the scriptures, the wife actually comes first. And this is what the Bible says. This is what God says. Wives, submit to your husband's headship over you. Basically, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Whew. That's radical. As to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Whew, wow, what a calling. That's tough. I've told you the story about that lovely policeman that my wife and I heard. She had tested me when we were in youth group, you know, and how he... His wife came to know Jesus and she loved the Lord, but she never preached to him. She just loved him. And he was out there on the trappings having to arrest a man in a shopping centre who was holding the place to with a gun. And he was fear. And suddenly he remembered his wife. He remembered her beautiful example. And in that paddy van that he'd driven to the shopping centre, he bowed his head and said, Lord, I need you, help me. He walked up to this man and he said to us, the man just dropped his hands down and he put the handcuffs on him and he believed in Jesus. Not the man, but he, the policeman, believed in Jesus. He heard his prayer and he said the thing that powerfully influenced his whole life was his wife's submitted nature towards him. Was beautiful. The truth about repentance is radical. It's radical. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He says, rejoice always. He says, give thanks in all things. Well, how are you going? I've just been going through, as many of you know, a back problem which has given me considerable difficulty. And God's been, are you giving thanks, Michael? Are you thanking me for this? That's repentance. It's doing what Jesus says. It's the message John the Baptist brings. But he says, of course, that this is all for a purpose. This repentance is for a purpose. For he says this, he who is coming after me, the one I'm preparing you for, the Lord Jesus, is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you, not with water, with the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That word means to totally influence your life by the Holy Spirit. You will be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit working in you through Jesus. Jesus will do that for you. And fire. Yes, there'll be fire. If you truly walk with God, there'll be fire. People will get against you. People will falsely accuse you, just like they did Jesus. They call you the son of the devil. But you will be radiant for the Lord. You will be living for him. You will have heaven radiating through your person. Just as we found this Simone lady speaking to us. She was radiating the beauty of heaven. John prepares us. His message of repentance prepares us for the wonderful accomplishment of Jesus, which is that we are born again by the Holy Spirit, and we are then filled by Jesus with the Holy Spirit. We are equipped with everything good to do God's will. But you can't leave out the message of John the Baptist. In fact, Jesus picks it up, doesn't he? He starts his message by saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There are things in all of our lives that God wants to change. Remember this, he doesn't condemn you. The devil condemns you. The devil says, look, you're terrible. God says, I love you. I sent my son to transform you, to be my child, to be born in my image, to bear my character, to be equipped by the Spirit of God to be kind and compassionate and forgiving. And all of that is possible because of what is behind me on that screen. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself, as John said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who removes your sin. You bear it no more. And he calls you to be his alone. He calls you to be totally his. You can't be half Jesus's. You're either fully in or you're not in at all. Because he must be Lord of your life. He is the King of the kingdom of heaven. And the true believer, the true disciple of the Lord Jesus is one who has accepted John's message, repented of their sins, acknowledged their need of forgiveness and cleansing through the precious blood of Jesus, but also the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be filled with God's Spirit, to bear witness to his character in this world. Let's pray.